Jesus' name. Almighty God, we enthrone you. We proclaim you as King. In this place, let your spirit take charge and take control today in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to be taught by you. We ask that your spirit will teach us, your spirit will direct us, your spirit will open our understanding, O Lord, so that we might be able to behold wondrous things out of your law this morning. And we will leave this place enlightened. We will leave this place envisioned. We will leave this place empowered. We ask, O Lord, that every step of the way will be as you have ordained it to be today. In Jesus' name. Let nothing reflect the flesh, but everything reflect the divine presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful mighty name we pray. Amen. We've been going through some series relating to offerings and sacrifices. And we've told us that the reason why we've been going through this is for us to get to understand some things, some very fundamental things. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance, somebody say endurance, and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, we are delving into the Old Testament, so that when we have an understanding of it, the enduring word of God and the encouragement we derive from it will give us hope for the future. Somebody was talking about You see, at the end of the day, we may find out that what we are left with is the Word of God. What we'll be left with is the Word of God, because that is the one that endures. It doesn't change. The psalmist wrote and said that everything in the earth is designed to display the glory of God. It tells of the splendor. It tells of the glory of God. It tells us of the way God operates. And you know what? Somebody now said, it's like man is working against everything that reminds us of him. Is that not true? Look at many of the things that God has created. He created us to be men and women. And we're working hard to make sure that that is not the case. He instituted marriage. We work hard to make sure that is not the case. I was listening to a debate. I mean, many of us will have followed up. Is it not in California, where people have been spending a lot of money to defend, you know, marriage? And the other group are spending a lot of money to the... And I just said to myself, I was driving and I said to myself, why can't These people simply call their own union something else. Why has it got to be marriage? You know what I mean? It doesn't. Why has it got to be marriage? Why can't you give it another name and let everybody move on? But no. Because everything that reminds us of God is under attack. Everything. And that is why we as children of God, we have to hold on to the word of God. Because at the end of the day, when everything is under attack like this, what we'll be left with is the word of God. And the Bible is telling us this morning that they are written is an enduring word. They are written so that we'll be encouraged, so as to give us hope. So when it looks like everything else is lost, you will have the word of God. You will have the word of God. When trials and temptations come, you will have the word of God. When you appear to be confused, you will have the word of God. When it looks like you don't even know what you are doing, you will have the word of God. It becomes your reference point. This morning we are looking at peace offering. And I'm sure, we can read all the stuff that are written in the bulletin. So I'm not going to necessarily go through it again. But I just want to point out a few things to us. The first thing is that the children of Israel took time to celebrate peace offering. And in fact, when you look at our bulletin, the children of Israel actually had what looked like peace offering even before they were actually instructed to carry it out. The other name for peace offering is fellowship offering. And when I look at it, I just say, look, you have to be at peace with God to be able to fellowship with Him. In other words, you and Him will have to be on the same page for you to be able to truly fellowship with Him, to be able to worship Him. And how do I know that? The Bible tells me in Genesis that in the evenings, God will come down to fellowship with Adam and Eve. Why? Because they were on the same page. Do you know the day the fellowship ceased? That He stopped coming down every evening to fellowship with them? It was the day that they sinned. There was no record in the Bible again that God was coming every evening again to visit them. The next thing, God just moved to the next phase to look at how He could salvage the situation. How He would put in place things that would reconcile man back to Him. You know, we know that from the foundation of the world, He had already thought about it. He has already planned it. So He started putting those things in place as soon as that happened. So if we are going to be in fellowship with God, we have to be at peace with Him. And the way we can be at peace with God is through what? Through obedience to the word. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus was saying, you know, when those people came, His family came and said, look, your sisters, your brother, your mama, they are out there waiting for you. He said, these are My family, those who will do what? Do the word of God. He didn't just say those who will hear it, those who will do the word of God. So if we are going to be His friend, then, and be at peace with Him, then we have to do the word. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. It's of interest to me. 1 Kings Praise the Lord. So what did Solomon do? He offered a sacrifice to the Lord at the opening of the temple. At the time they were opening the temple, he offered a kind of sacrifice that no one has ever offered before. He said Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offering. It says fellowship to the Lord. 22,000 cattle. 22,000. That was massive. That was massive. For a lot of people, we could have been basking in the glory of the fact that we were able to build a temple. That, you know, we were able to construct an edifice. We were able to do something so wonderful, beautiful for everyone to behold. But aside from that, Solomon remembered that he has to be in fellowship. He has to be at peace with God. And you remember, if you follow this story, that was when God then appeared to Solomon and asked him to request or ask for anything he wanted. And if you remember that Solomon came to the throne as a result of a covenant God had with his father, right? That there will always be a man in his house to reign or to rule. But as soon as Solomon offered this peace offering to the Lord after building the temple, do you know what happened? God now cut a covenant between himself and Solomon, different from the covenant he had with David. God developed a personal relationship with Solomon. What can we learn from this? We can all come together and worship God. Right? And the corporate anointing, the fact that we are worshiping him, his presence will come down. You'll be uplifted, you'll be blessed. But you, personally, as an individual, by reason of your relationship with him, can cut a covenant with God. So that the things that will be happening in your life will not depend on only when you are in a gathering like this. It becomes an enduring relationship with God that changes things. Can we quickly look at Romans chapter 5 verse 1? Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Praise the Lord. Like we said last week, Jesus is our peace offering. And he tells us in John chapter 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. One thing that can ensure that you continue to enjoy that peaceful relationship with God is to stay connected to the vine, is to remain a branch. What happens to a branch that is detached? When a branch is cut off, what happens? It begins to wither. But when it starts to wither, it may not be immediate. I mean, when it starts to dry up, it may not be immediate. That is why a lot of people, when they get disconnected from God and life seems to be going well, they think it's an approver of what they are doing. They think that it is because God is in support of their new life. And so, they see no reason for repentance. It is not that God is in approval of what the individual is doing. It is a matter of time before the tree starts to dry up. And the other thing is this, sometimes when somebody is detached from him, like that, you know, God continues to show his grace to us. And God's expectation is that when we look at the enormity of his grace upon our lives, in fact, it should make us fear him the more and come back to him. Again, is another thing that a lot of people misunderstand as a sign of approval. And they said, you see, since I stopped going to church, you see, I bought another car, I built a house, I've married, I have kids, and so on. And they think that is a sign of approval. It is not. It's not. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we have to stay connected. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14. Praise the Lord. The dividing wall between who and who? Between God and man. So Jesus broke down that dividing wall. Now, we must not start to build up the walls that Jesus has already broken down. We must not start to rebuild that wall. Because it is possible for us to rebuild the wall. Isn't it? It is possible for us to start to rebuild the wall as an individual. Because in Isaiah, the Bible says that his hands are not what? Short. His ears, they are not blocked, that he will not hear us. But the only reason why he may not be able to reach unto us or hear us is when there is a dividing wall. And you know what Isaiah called the dividing wall that separates us from him. You will not be separated from him in Jesus' name. I will not be separated from him in Jesus' name. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Praise the Lord. He says, I knock. I stand at the door. In other words, I don't just bulldoze my way in. I don't do what? I don't bulldoze my way in to somebody's life. I wait to be invited in. I wait to do what? To be invited in. That's Jesus. So if Jesus himself waits to be invited in, we as his agents or instrument in his hand, we cannot bulldoze ourselves into anyone's life. And that is why, like the centurion said to Jesus, what did he say? He said, speak the word. He said, because I myself am a man under authority. When I say to one servant, go, he goes. When I say to another, come, he comes. He said, you speak the word. That's all that is needed. So we speak the word. We do what? We speak the word and allow the word to penetrate into somebody's life. And when they invite Jesus in, you know, we can be here from now till tomorrow and shout ourselves hoarse. If an individual decides that that the word is not going to be effective in their life, it will not be effective until the individual decides to invite Jesus into that situation. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He said, "If any man hears and opens the door," in other words, we can preach today about finance. We preach it 20 times. You hear it and you go home. And you continue to do things the way you used to do it before. You have not invited Jesus into your finance. He will stay at the door. It may be your health. You heard that Jesus can heal. And you chose not to invite him into that part of your life. You will go and come 20 times. He will not be able to touch you in that area of your life until you do what? You invite him in. Remember, I told us about the woman with the issue of blood last week. The Bible said, as I shared with us, that Jesus was in a crowd and people thronged around him. And suddenly he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Right? And everyone thought, Peter didn't use the word stupid. But Peter looked at him and said, "Lord, what are you saying? Who touched you in this crowd?" And he said, "Yes, somebody touched me." And I remember I shared with us that it is possible for us to be with Jesus, slap him, kick him, rub shoulders with him, and he may never know that we touch him. Because there were people in the crowd who never touched, who were there. Other people pushing him and kicking him. And Jesus did not ask, "Who touched me?" But he asked, "Who touched me?" concerning that woman, because she touched him with a difference. She touched him in faith. If we will touch him in faith as we come today, I'm telling us that there will be nothing like regular service. There will be nothing like ordinary service. There will be nothing like usual service. So in other words, if you will touch him concerning your finance, concerning your health, if you touch him concerning your marriage, if you touch him concerning any area of your life, you invite him in with a difference. He comes in his power. When he's so invited, he comes with his power. Because like I shared with us last week, we said virtue came out of him. And I told us it's not the same virtue that is referred to in Philippians. When he says, you know, all that is good, all that is virtuous, all that is character. But the virtue he's talking about here is power. He said power came out of him, which is dunamis. Power came out of him, the same power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the same power in Acts chapter 10 verse 38. He said it came out of Jesus, and Jesus knew somebody touched him. So when we get close to the Lord, when we are at peace with him, the power of God begins to flow. The power of God, not just will it flow into us, into our circumstance, it begins to flow through us as well. We become saturated with the power and the glory of God. So that wherever we find ourselves, we simply become an extension. An extension of his hand, an extension of his voice, an extension of his compassion, an extension of his love. We become an extension of all that Jesus stands for when we are at peace with him. Peace offering. You will become an extension of him in Jesus' name. It's so wonderful to have that relationship with him. I'll just read a paragraph here. It says, we also learned that although God gave the Israelites liberty to choose their peace offering, he gave them guidelines on their manner of sacrificing and eating it. This teaches us that even our liberty must be exercised within the limits of God's will. In every area of our lives, we must always remember to use our liberty to obey God and live within the limits of his word. I thought that is very important. Because a lot of us get confused about the new dispensation. Because the Bible says where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is what? Liberty. And when you have that liberty, it's like you being the, say you are the president of a country. I was asking my wife. I said, look, how come if there's no regular blood, no regular water flow that seems to be dragging on for a long time, or there are too many accidents, or, you know, things just go wrong around, people will, if they don't blame Colin Barnett, they'll blame Kevin Rudd. Why is it that happens? I mean, we don't expect him to get down to monitor what's going on the streets day by day, do we? No. But the truth about it is this. He has people he has delegated to do those things. And the expectation is that he will expect that those people will brief him. So he will be aware. And so what happens? He will put in place what is right. And so people expect him to take responsibility for it. So also when God delegates us to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, his mouthpiece, he expects some accountability. He expects some what? Some accountability. Which then makes it possible for us to go back to him and say, God, what you have sent me to do. Because if there is no accountability, we cannot go back and say, this is what you have sent me to do. Lastly, he said, all the participants at the peace offering must be ceremonially clean. That was a picture of the internal purity that should characterize those who profess faith in the atoning blood of Jesus. We must be holy and pure in heart before we can enjoy peace with God. But for the wicked, God says there is no peace. We've talked about peace. We've talked about the different types of peace. I think I gave us three types last time. I told her there's the peace that comes from what? I said there's a peace that comes from obedience. Praise the Lord. That is the true peace. The one that comes from obedience. There's another kind of peace. There's a kind of peace that comes from ignorance. When you don't know. When you don't know that, you know, this is what you are supposed to be doing, you may be doing the wrong thing and you'll be at peace with yourself. So, and then, what the other type of peace? There's the kind of peace that comes from seared conscience. Is that not what the Bible says? It talks about the conscience that has been seared with hot iron. In other words, when after some time God has been trying to deal with something in somebody's life, and they continue to resist, and they no longer have the Holy Spirit there to minister to them anymore, what happened? They think they enjoy peace. And so, you hear a lot of Christians will tell you, look, oh, this thing that I want to do, look, I have peace, so I believe it's right with God. It's not right with God. It is because the conscience is seared with hot iron. So they no longer get convicted by sin. Praise the Lord. We will enjoy true peace in Jesus' name. So, the peace offering, just like the other sacrifices, has been fulfilled in Christ. So, we ought to be grateful to God because we don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. Neither do we need to live our Christian lives under shadows and types. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and only He can give lasting peace to troubled souls. As we trust in Him, we are sure to have a threefold peace. Peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace from God. Praise the Lord. Peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace from God. Don't confuse this peace with when you are at peace with man. They are two different things. Questions? Comments? Contributions? Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I just have a question. No, it's possible as human being to be at peace with our fellow being. And you find out that that person you are at peace with within your own mind, that person is not at peace with you. And everything that surrounds you, everything he does, everything he do, shows that he is not at peace with you. And you are making frantic efforts to make sure that things are all right and are okay. But yet, things are not working out. How do we go about this as Christians?
I don't know if anyone else wants to say something about it. Does anyone want to share their experience or their knowledge? I'm talking about some very practical situation in which you know your heart is at peace with somebody, but they are not at peace with you, and you are making frantic efforts to be at peace with them. Anyone?
If we are going to go very biblical, which we should, Jesus taught us conflict resolution. Right? Did he teach us conflict resolution? Yes. So what are the steps in the biblical conflict resolution? Because I will assume that that frantic effort includes talking to that person. So you will have spoken to the person. Yes. And then what's the next step? Okay, so you take someone else with you to have a talk to this person. And if things don't change, what's the next step? You can bring him before the church. You bring him before the church and talk about it. If things don't change. Because the Bible says, as much as is within your power, be at peace with all men. As much as is within your power. If there's anything else you can do after this, exploit. As much as is within your own power. So after you have used your resources, And if they are still unyielding, actually the resolution, the conflict resolution that Jesus gave has to do with a brother. He said, what do you do? Thereafter, you are probably at liberty to say, he actually says, treat him like an heathen. After that, you are free. I know we like the politics of it so much so that we just want people to see us, that we are trying. Sometimes, and past that point, I mean, how do I put it? We want people to see that we are trying. The rest we are probably doing for people. You know? And we'll just keep praying that one day that person will come to a point that they themselves will be able to have an understanding in God to say, look, brother, I think things have not been right. Or maybe the way I've conducted myself has not been right. I will, you know, let's make amends. Let's, you know, but you will have tried within your power. Any other person? Because this is very important. Peace. I'm sure it's one of the things we all cherish the most, to be at peace. Any other? Either question, comment, peace.
Thank you. I think it's a big thing because there is a lot of pressure on us and there's a lot of pain and persecution involved. And sometimes you can lie awake at night and you can you might be troubled because of the pain you're feeling. But that is not the opposite of the peace of God, because we have the peace of God and we have...
Father, we thank you for your word.